enjoying this journey through Revelation. And it's been a long time since I preached on Revelation, but this one is really, really exciting because our title, Jesus' Revelation, the study of the book of Revelation, is taken, as you know, from the first verse in the book of Revelation, and that is, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what we've done is say, hey, every chapter, where do we see Jesus revealed? And it's not hard. He's revealed through every chapter. Even, you know, the crazy apocalyptic chapters like the one we're about to dig into right now. And so I encourage you to continue to keep your eyes on Jesus as we go through some of the symbolism and the imagery of the prophetic, you know, vision that is brought through the book of Revelation. And so it's chapter by chapter. So that brings us to chapter 6. But before we jump in, let's just double back quickly to chapter 5. Now, in chapter 4, we see John, the writer of Revelation. As you know, he's on the island of Patmos. He's exiled there as a prisoner during the Roman Empire. And he sees a revelation. He sees a door open in heaven, so he goes up and he looks in. He sees a throne room and creatures and elders and angels around the throne worshiping Jesus. And then in the next chapter, chapter 5, it gets a little clearer and the audience gets wider. And now it's thousands upon thousands. And the one on the throne, it's God, is holding a scroll. And somehow John knows that that scroll is the answer to all the problems of the world. It's God's justice carried out over evil. And he's weeping. He's like, oh, it's a problem. Because he says in Revelation 5:4, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look inside. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and reveal the seven seals. And so the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, shows up as a lamb who looked like it had been slaughtered, Jesus. And that was the one, Jesus opens the scrolls. And that's what you're going to see today. Now, I want to just remind us that this is written during a time of transcontinental tribulation. I mean, the Roman Empire had grown and grown in vastness and power, brutal empire. And it was kind of in control of all of the known civilized world around the Mediterranean basin around 100 years into that last millennium, the first millennium after AD. So it's about 117 AD, this map. But John was written about 20 years prior, Revelation. And this is what Rome controlled. Some of this is part of the senatorial provinces where they actually had Senate. Some is the imperial province where they would conquer a place but keep it going for money. And this is the center of power, if you will, of the civilized first and second century. But it was evil. It was brutal evil. It wasn't just evil. It was evil to the point where they would just kill anybody that didn't worship the empire, squashing kingdoms, squashing one people group after another, especially those who believe Jesus is Messiah. They were one of the public enemies that were really persecuted, like John, like all the apostles, who by now had all been martyred. All of them had been killed except for John. All right, so John sees justice rolling through this scroll, and keep that in mind as we dig into chapter 6. All right, let's look at chapter 6. And again, I want you to remind you that you're going to hear about wrath. You're going to hear about judgment poured out. This is all from God, from the Lamb, to the evil on the world. And remember, symbolic imagery is all throughout Revelation. It's prophetic vision. Doesn't mean it's not true. It's all true. But it's symbolism, and symbolism often requires interpretation. And I'll explain how different groups have interpreted some of these differently. All right, are you ready? Here come the horsemen. The four horsemen are about to show up. Revelation 6, starting with verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. All right, so he sees a white horse, and he sees its rider, and it's all he knows is it's a conqueror bent on conquest. So in other words, this rider goes forth conquering. Now, he doesn't identify who the rider is. It's all we're given. Throughout history, church leaders and teachers and studiers of the Word of God have interpreted it differently. Some will say that this is just a military power that shows up. Others will say this is the Antichrist. And would you believe that others say this is Jesus himself? Now, I'm not going to tell you which one, but I think you'll see as it rolls out for the other chapters how it reveals. All right, so it's all different interpretation because that's all we're given. But bear in mind that it's conquest over the earth. All right, you keep that in mind. We'll go back to these very quickly at the end. We'll review. Second seal. Are you ready? Second horseman. Revelation 6, starting with verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. All right, so this is a red horse or a fiery red horse with a rider who basically just removes peace from the earth so that violence follows and people kill one another. It's awful, right? Now, it's the removal of peace from the earth. This is the opposite of what the Prince of Peace does, bringing peace that passes understanding. But this is the rider of the second horse. And just keep that in mind. All right, moving on to this third seal. Revelation 6, verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. All right, so third seal, black horse, speaks of famine. It speaks of working all day for just maybe enough for one meal. And it also says, do not damage the more exquisite wine and oil, representing that there's basic necessities for the poor, but the wealthy, again, one interpretation is the wealthy are kept intact. And keep that in mind, because we're going to get back to some of these. Fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now this fourth seal and final horse is a pale horse, and this rider has a name. Not a great name. His name is Death. His name is Death, and was followed closely by Hades. And unlike the others, it's no question about what this rider does. He's given license to kill by sword, famine, plague, and the beasts of the earth. So what we saw now with these four horses is we saw the first one come forth and bring conquest, conquering what the world was known as. Again, it's either, remember, Revelation is speaking of the past, the present, and the future, sometimes simultaneously. So keep that in mind. Conquest during the Roman Empire, conquest during the last days. Violence is the second horse. Violence. We know that people are killing one another. The third horse, scarcity and famine. We know that people work all day for just a loaf of bread. And fourth is death. Death over what we just said, given power over a fourth of the earth. The consequences, as you see, become increasingly more severe. And there's not only four seals being broken and opened, there's seven. In this chapter, you'll see two more. So what's going on? Is this happening during the time of John when he's writing this? Or is it also happening prophetically in the end times? Let's keep going. The fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. All right, so now the scene changes. There's no longer a horse he sees. He looks into the heavens under the altar, and he sees the souls of those awaiting the final judgment, which, by the way, happens at the very end of Revelation. And these are people that are faithful to God. And because of that, they lost their lives. They became martyrs, and they're crying out. And bear in mind, they're wearing white robes and told to wait till the full number of them has arrived. And you will see those in white robes in the next chapter as well. I'll explain that when we go. So far we see these five seals, and we see conquest, scarcity, death, famine. We see martyrs crying out. And really, this is what's going on in John's mind as he's seeing this. Now, I want to say this. When John's writing this, he's seeing this vision, and he's being faithful to write. He's not interpreting. He's writing as faithful. And this is given to us so that the Holy Spirit can give us signals and information and clues of the prophecy as we live out these years. And remember again, we'll see this at the end of the chapter. This is God's wrath, which is judgment upon evil of the earth. And the story is not over. The sixth seal is about to be opened. And God's purposes are still unfolding in this vision. Remember, symbolic imagery in this vision, because the next phase of judgment is about to unfold. And there's two more seals, one in this chapter, and then the final one will wait till chapter 8. But even beyond that, you'll see bowls, you'll see trumpets that continue God's judgment. So something to look forward to. And now the sixth seal. You want to know what it is? I'll give you a hint. He jumps out of the pool, balances a ball on his nose while eating fish. No, that's not it at all. Let me get rid of that. Revelation 6:12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Can you imagine seeing that if you're John? Like, it's just apocalyptic. He's seeing, he's writing, he's seeing, he's like, wow. Amazing. Great earthquake. Sun turns black. Moon turns to blood red. The sky vanishes like a scroll. Now, this language is apocalyptic. It's dramatic. It's very severe. But I want to tell you something. There were clues given to the people of God all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And again, I have to emphasize that Revelation, even though it's the 66th and final book in our Bible, it draws so much from the first 39 books, what we call the Old Testament. It's called the Hebrew Scriptures. So much of the Old Testament is being put in Revelation, including all that we just read there. Well, let me give you an example, at least three examples. Joel 2:31. Joel's prophesying, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Isaiah 13:9. See, the day of the Lord is coming. The stars of the heaven, their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Isaiah 34:4. All the stars of the sky will be dissolved. Heavens rolled up like a scroll. Sound familiar? All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine. Again, this is what was prophesied. John is seeing it. So it was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures. John is seeing it in vision. And we're left with the big question mark, when does it happen? And so I'll show you three theories on that when we get just a little further down the road. In the final verses of chapter 6, all the kings of the earth and everyone in their kingdoms run and hide from God. They're so freaked out about God's judgment, they're trying to hide. Let me show you where it is. It's the very last part of the chapter, starting with verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Last verse, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Wow, how about that? Well, I hope you had a great day at church today, and Go and have a beautiful sunny day. And so the people of the earth, the mighty particularly, and everyone else in their kingdoms are hiding from God, praying that rocks fall so that they're covered from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from this lamb that looks like it's slain. They recognize where the wrath is coming from. They know, whether they did before or not, they know who holds the earth, who judges the earth. And the question is not even left unanswered, for the great day of their wrath has come. And the question, who can withstand it? Wow. And the answer is, who can withstand the wrath of God? Those who call upon the name of the Lord. Those who are his. Those who belong to the Lord. You and I, if we belong to the Lord, we are his. We have, Romans tells us, we have escaped even the wrath of God. We have passed the wrath of God. But who were the riders of these horses, and what was that all about, these first six seals? Now listen, as with many aspects of theology, particularly eschatology, the study of the end times, there's Christians that come up with different conclusions. We just read that. There's not any hyperlinks in the old scrolls where you can click on it and it gives you an example or an explanation of what you just read. We're given that. Now there's other texts in the Old Testament, the part of the New Testament, later in Revelation, that sort of couch this and contextualize it. But much of Christian study has come up with different conclusions. And that's why it's important to approach it with wisdom, seeking God, seeking the Holy Spirit for his wisdom, and also with humility. Now, the three prevailing or most popular theories of this eschatology, this part of this chapter and others, are these. Number one is preterist. Number two is historicist. And number three is futurist. And by that I mean people have come up with an idea of what all this means and where it applies. So let me just explain each one briefly. I can't get into a lengthy study of each, but just kind of a 1,000-foot view. Preterist, it teaches that most of Revelation, what we see here, was already fulfilled in the first century, during the time that John was alive, particularly in connection with what was going on in that first century. And the reason they may believe this is because just tremendous dramatic events took place in that first century, like the fall of Jerusalem. Romans came and destroyed the temple, kicked out all the Jews. Major earthquakes in the first century, major, you know, catastrophic events like the eruption of Vesuvius in the year 79 and Pompeii and other apocalyptic events like earthquakes and things like that. The reason I don't hold to this is because so much was left undone, and especially when the scripture says this precedes the great day of the Lord, and as we'll see soon, Jesus says, and then therefore I will return in that time. So I can't hold to that. A lot more is yet to take place. The second one is historicist. And this is Revelation unfolds through the course of church history with its visions corresponding to major events throughout centuries. Now, this one's interesting because not only the seals, but as we'll see, the bowls of judgment and the trumpets seem to correspond with major events in history. Now, I want to say this. Many believe that these seals were set forth on earth once and also in part. Here's what I mean by that. The pale horse comes out. He does his thing on the earth, but doesn't go away. He stays, and it continues. Same thing with the red horse and the white horse. So Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 17, he said, as it was, so it will be. And so a historicist might say, okay, well, let's think of it. Conquest, the first seal, that's easy. The expansion of the Roman Empire. You saw the map. It seemed like it was all of the known civilized world. Second seal, war. Well, that's easy. All of Rome and the Roman Empire, Europe was consumed with war. The fall of Rome left all kinds of war going on and led us into the Dark Ages, which corresponds with the third seal, famine. Famine throughout all of the Dark Ages, scarcity, all kinds of things, instability through those times. And then the fourth seal, was death. Who can forget the bubonic plague and other devastating pandemics throughout that claimed millions, big percentages of human life? And then martyrs was the fifth seal. It wasn't just Rome, Islamic conquerors, corrupt religious system, killing those who called upon the name of the Lord. And then finally, the sixth seal was signs in the heavens. Can you imagine John seeing things that historians say were like modern warfare? Well, what can make the sun turn black? What can make the moon turn to blood? What looks like stars falling, skies vanishing, mountains being removed? This is what possibly they believe is modern aircraft, missiles, bombs, nuclear weapons. Now, the strength of this view is that it does connect the Revelation apocalyptic events to real historical events. One of the weaknesses is only looking at one region of the world. It's not looking at, you know, Asia and Africa and India and other places that, you know, are still part of the world. And then the final of the three major views on eschatology is futurist. Futurist. And that teaches that most of Revelation, especially chapters 4 through 22, is still awaiting fulfillment. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls, the rise of the Antichrist, the return of Jesus and the thousand-year reign are understood as future events, especially the seven-year period, which is 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And this is held by most premillennial dispensational evangelicals. Now, I'm not trying to create five-syllable words, but basically most studiers of the Bible in evangelical circles believe this is yet to come, including the first rider, the rider of the white horse being the Antichrist. So you may hold to this. And also, even within that camp, there's different points of view, different understandings of when Jesus returns. Some of us believe he returns before the 7 years and we're taken from it. Others after the 7 years and we're taken from it. And then comes this thousand-year reign. Okay. Where do I hold? Well, I always try to check in with Jesus and see what he thinks. So as we continue, you'll notice that I primarily am a futurist. I see, though, the historicist. I understand how those major events in history can foreshadow what's going to take place at the end of time. So I give that a nod, but I don't think it's been complete yet. And I think we will see the riders come forth. Or at least we will see conquest, war, famine, death like we've never seen before. So what does Jesus say? Matthew 24:3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he gives the Mount of Olives discourse, the Olivet discourse. And the disciples came to him and said, "Tell us," they said, "when will all this happen? What will be the sign of the coming and the end of age?" That's what you all are thinking in your minds. I can read your minds. You're like, when is all this going to happen? What's going to be the sign? I could read your minds. So Jesus gives a detailed chapter about these things. I believe it lines up with much of what we just read and much of what we will read. And let me show you a chart that points this out. So the first horse was white, conquest. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24, "See that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' I will deceive many." This is false Christ. Second horse, red horse, war. And Jesus says in 24:6 of Matthew, "You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet." Third, black horse, famine. In verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Fourth, pale horse, death and pestilence, "and there will be fearful signs and great signs in the heavens." Pestilence is pandemics. And then fifth, martyrs. He says in verse 9, "They will deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And then jump to verse 29, "See signs in the skies." And Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." That's everything in the sky above us. And then he tells them this. It doesn't end there. He says in the next verse, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you will know that summer is near. And so Jesus is saying, look at the signs of the times. I mean, you could walk around, you know, New Jersey and know that summer is near just by looking at the trees. But you can, in your spirit, know, wow, there's all this brewing, all this going on. The end is near. I'm not saying it's going to happen today. It might. Or this week or this month. But we are closer to this time that's being described than ever before in history. And so much is escalating. That's why some of us who would call themselves, you know, futurist, historicist, are now calling themselves a presentist. You know, like it seems like in the present, things are starting to brew as you read the news, as you look at the events taking place in the world. So how do we respond? One thing is don't try to figure it all out and write a book saying, I know exactly what every little thing in Revelation means and exactly when Jesus is coming out. Please don't do that. But what do we do? Well, one thing is do not fear. If you've fully given your life to Jesus, if he is your Lord, if he is your loving Heavenly Father, you have nothing to fear. You know, just be at peace. Have the hope that we talked about drive you, govern you, the hope of Christ within you. And also, Jesus says, in Luke, he says, occupy till I come. What does that mean? Well, keep doing the things that God has given you to do. If he surprises you by coming tonight, so be it. Praise the Lord, because you'll have been faithful to do the things he asks you to do. He promised he would return for his people. He said, listen, John 14:3, I will come and take you back with me, so where I am, you may also be. That's a promise. Let's bank on that promise. For those who belong to him, his return is not fearful. It's something to hope with joyful anticipation. But we do want to prepare. And we do want to prepare in these three important ways that I want to close with. And number one is this, be ready. The first thing you need to do to be ready is say, have I fully given my life to Jesus? Have I made him my Lord? And Phoebe quoted Romans 10:9-10. It's a simple formula, if you want to call it that. If you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus, okay, you're the Lord, what you say goes, and believe in your heart, and that means really believe, not just say it, not just agree, but really believe that God's raised him from the dead, meaning that that miracle really did happen, and by that it implies that you believe everything in the word, then you will be saved. And then you will be saved from what? From the wrath of God, from the fires of hell. You will be saved and brought into a relationship with him so that where he goes, you may also be. That's such the beautiful hope of glory. That's salvation. So be ready. Number one, remain faithful. Keep doing what God has given you to do with patient endurance, showing love, obedience, integrity, even in the face of pressure and persecution. Just be faithful. And number three, tell others. Faithfully proclaim the gospel to everyone you know. Some will have subtle evangelism. Some you will be taking the Bible and beating them over the head because, you know, it's your brother that you grew up. It's like, you got to start believing. You know, either way, God will give you the right effective method for bringing the gospel to those. So ready yourselves, tell the world about him, and be faithful. And Jesus says, I'll give you a sneak peek at towards the end of Revelation. In Revelation 22, he says, look, guys, I'm coming soon, and my reward is